My name is Brock Elliott. For those of you who've been here, which most of you, you're like, yeah, we know. But so we are, we're working through a series on the assurance of salvation, a topic that is misunderstood, debated. How many people, just by show of hands, when they saw the topic, were like, what? Why do we need this? I don't doubt my salvation. Did anyone feel that? Or were people... Okay, that's honest. That's fair. That's fair. After the couple of weeks... Well, I don't want to say, do you now doubt your salvation? That would be... No, not that. But do you know people, or have you ever at one point in time questioned your salvation? Yeah? No? Okay, cool. So, yeah. So I think what's hard about this topic is it almost seems like the same person can stand on their doctrine and dogma, which I think dogma is good. Yeah, their dogma. And they can say, there's no room for me to question the work of Christ. He did it all. He paid it all. I know what I was before I knew him. And now that I know him, I still know what I was and who I am now. And yet, that same person who can walk with this, like, S on their chest, superhero kind of, like, impenetrable faith, can also look at you and say, I sometimes question my legitimacy. That's the strange thing. What's going on?
Well, you know, I just read something about the deconstruction.
Yeah.
Are the people in the deconstruction movement, mm-hmm. questioning their salvation?
So what's interesting is the deconstruction movement is actually, they're just deconstructing their faith. It's in the word. They're not holding to the scriptures or apostolic testimony. They don't like certain doctrines, so they push back on it. Instead of finding comfort in their faith and what the apostles taught, they're going, original sin doesn't make sense. I'm a pretty good person. Why? I don't like that. Or I've heard it from some people. They'll say, I didn't ask for Jesus to die for me. Why did he have to die? God could have just let it go. Right? So the deconstruction movement is apostasy. Unfortunately, like that's there's doubt and wrestling. I'm with that person. Then there's the person who rounds the corner and says, yeah, this is hogwash. This is silly. I'm going to rebrand and rework my Christianity. And so, but that's not this. So I think the way for those of you who have struggled with it or wondered, it can be, there's a myriad of things that cause us to question our salvation. All right? It could be a lack of doctrine. Hopefully, as we are growing in our faith and the reading of our word, or I should say of God's word, His word and His facts will fight our feelings, will override our concerns. And so our doubts are replaced with truth. The other thing is, as we grow in our doctrine, it should be fighting us. We should be growing in that. We shouldn't be struggling. Another thing that weighs or kind of wars against our assurance would be sin. And not like the every once in a while sin, but when we fall into a season where we feel like we're gripped and we're looking at God's word and we see things when Jesus says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. Or when we look at all the warnings in the epistles and we start to feel the weight and we start to feel conviction, which is a good thing, but maybe Satan is driving it a little deeper, or maybe you're seeing your sin a little bit more clearly than you had, and it starts to shake what you once felt confident about. Because you start to see that your lifestyle and your inability to love Christ as you ought to, which is perfectly, becomes painful. Right? So that's another thing. And then also, it sounds like it sounds contradictory, but when we sit under strong preaching, not abusive preaching, but strong preaching of God's word, where God's holiness is elevated as it ought to be, and man's sinfulness is pointed out like it should be, the Christian's left going, I feel unworthy. We started unworthy, right? And that's where our doctrine should come in. But so it's all these different things that can start to shake someone. But no, the deconstruction movement is just apostasy rebranded.
Is that a big movement? I just started hearing.
Yeah, it starts with, I think, some fair questions. And then when, like, a pastor or a friend brings sound doctrine to it, and you can kind of start to see a recoil and, like, a rejection of it, that instead of, like, I want to understand that, that's where you'll start to see that breeding, but that could just be the wrestle with truth. When that person then moves to rejecting things like penal substitutionary atonement, which sounds like a super fancy legal term, but it should be your favorite, which is that Jesus had to die legally in your place for you to have any hope of salvation. They reject that because they think it's unfair. So.
They think it's unfair?
Oh, yeah. Yes. They think it's unfair. They think it's unkind. They think they know better.
I'm not even worthy of Jesus' salvation. But that's where my struggle
is. Yeah. Well, and that is actually the best spot to be. Because that's where the truth then ministers to us.
That means my heart is wide open.
Exactly.
My eyes are wide open.
Yep.
And I just need his direction. I give you.
100%. So the topic can kind of confront us. What we're not saying when we... So what I'm not saying is... I'm not calling out doubt. I'm not saying if you doubt, you have a problem. No, we have doubts and questions. We should work through that. We're looking at the person who knows the truth and yet wonders if they are true, if they are legitimate. So, over the last couple weeks, we've been looking at building blocks from 1 John. The first building block, does anyone remember what that was? It was kind of I did a lot the first week because I was sick at the beginning of the month. So it was two lessons in one. Does anyone remember what it was? It's what is the basis of our fellowship? So I kind of kept using a few terms. I said true faith, true fellowship, real Christianity. All right, so the first building block, though, was right belief. And we looked in John, and you could see that all throughout the letter, if you're looking at what is John telling me I'm supposed to believe to be a Christian, you'll see that we should hold to what the apostles taught over what someone else says. Or just apostolic testimony and authority. We see that right in the first three verses. He says, in our fellowship, if you are with us, we have fellowship in the truth, and we all have fellowship with God. Then he also talks about right belief, about what God says about sin. Right? So he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, we have forgiveness in Christ, which is wonderful. Right? You continue to chapter 2. He says, if you continue in the faith, that is indicative of true fellowship, holding to apostolic testimony, walking, agreeing with what God says about sin, and, I would add, salvation, and continuing in the truth. Right? So that's the first building block is, you could also say, sound doctrine, right belief. The second building block was that true fellowship is marked by who you love and what you do in your faith. And the reason I separated those is because we also have started to recognize that you can know what is right and true, what you ought to do, and fail, and then feel rightly about that and confess it to God. And so I don't want to ever separate what we believe from what we do when we're talking about faith. But for the sake of building blocks and assurance in how we assess ourselves, and as someone who is morbidly introspective, pray for me. I often have to start really breaking things down to understand where I even am. So, but the second building block is who we love and what we do. And all throughout John, who does he tell us to love? Jesus, yeah. Who else? Each other. All throughout the letter, it says, love the brothers. If you say you love God, but you do not love your brothers or sisters in Christ, you're lying. If you love the world more than God, and you say you love God. You don't love God, you love the world. And we clarified, someone asked a question last week about what does that mean, world? He's not talking about, like, don't like nature. He's not saying don't think people are cool. He's saying specifically do not love, meaning serve, choose, align with the world and its desires, passions, its mindset, what the world approves. He's saying do not choose that over God. Instead, live for God. And that's John's short way of saying live in obedience to Christ and submission to Christ, not what the world would want you to do. Does that make sense? Okay, so the first building block is that we believe rightly. And the second is that we love God and our brothers, and that we live out our faith. Which really, I haven't said anything profound. It's just that what we believe should dictate what we do, and what we do should be in line with what we believe. Now, the third building block, and this is the one that I think it's most overlooked. We talk about it quite often, but I think it's misunderstood, and that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and His role in assuring the believers. So, 1 John was written to a group of Christians who were in the truth, should have confidence, and yet they were questioning their salvation because of a schism, because of heresy that had come in and split the church. And so as they were hurting, John's writing to them saying, no, you are in the truth because you are with us. That you hold to what we have said about Jesus, that you're living for Him. When you sin, you confess it. And then he goes on to talk about the Holy Spirit's role in the believer's life. Now, he doesn't say much in that letter, so we're going to be jumping around a little bit through some of Paul's writings just to try and make this clear. So before we jump in, though, let's go ahead and let's pray. And then I'll try and actually keep this section a little bit more condensed so we can ask questions. Because I sense that the topic itself is misunderstood or maybe I haven't been clear enough. So I want to leave room for us to kind of meet that out, okay? All right, so let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this morning and for your people, for your word, and how you minister to us. Would you give me the words? Would you give us understanding of your word? And would you comfort us with assurance that we would know that we are your children, that we would trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we've talked about the theme, the building blocks. All right, so the assurance or building block number three is the witness of the Holy Spirit to the believer. Now, zooming out a little bit to high doctrine, but important or crucial doctrine, we talk about the doctrine of regeneration. That is not just something that collects dust on a shelf or that you impress your friends with by bringing it up. It is actually something that should be applied to our hearts, and specifically in the topic of lacking assurance or of assurance of salvation. This should fuel you. It should comfort you when all your cameras are turned inward and you're looking at, you know, a bad thought you had, a way you handled something wrong. You've kind of laxed in your spiritual disciplines and you're starting to berate yourself. Regeneration is not just something up there. So, when we talk about it, regeneration is the biblical doctrine that emphasizes God's role in bringing an individual from a condition of spiritual defeat and death to a renewed condition of holiness and life. Really, it's kind of, people will ask, well, when does that happen in the path from being spiritually dead to being alive? And I just go, yeah. Is pretty much at some point God starts working in your heart. And then when you believe in Christ, I can go, oh, you were being worked on. But I can't tell a non-believer, I think God's moving. I can say that to maybe encourage them, but I don't know any more than I don't know what the weather's going to be like. Or what weather people know the weather's going to be like. So Exactly. Yes. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10 is where we kind of see this taken off. All right. So it says, and I'll read it. And then also, just in case you're like, I need those references, I bring them up here so you can take a picture of it or take it. But Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Pause. That does not sound like a hopeful position to be in. It doesn't sound... the world will say, well, they're still good people. I go, well, Paul didn't think so. And these aren't just his words. These are God's words. All right, we were spiritually dead, stuck. Often we'll... the thing that makes it tough is when we believed in Jesus, we remember a moment where it made sense to us, where we said, no, no, no. This is the truth, and I want that. And I would never talk against that. You really did make a choice. But I think a question that should, that'll shake things up and hopefully put them in order is, how? How did you make that choice? How did you desire the one you once despised? You heard a gospel message that friends that we have, if you ask them, what do you think about the gospel? They'll say, I think that's foolish. Paul says the world thinks the gospel is foolish. And yet you find it precious. You gave your life to follow it. Well, to follow Christ and his gospel. Why? Right? We're not righteous enough to do that on our own. And that right there should start to move us. As we continue in verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He didn't say with how good you were or how promising of a prospect you were as a disciple. He says, with the love that he had for us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say that we've been saved by grace alone. Right? That... for those who understand grace, for those who love Christ and his gospel, this verse pumps you up. Because what he basically said is, you were doomed. And Jesus saved you. And you didn't deserve it. And you couldn't fix it. And you didn't even know you needed to fix it. And now you realize it. And it's because God has moved. I don't know about you, but even on the days where I feel like the biggest loser, I feel like I messed up. And I have to go back to the genesis of my faith. Not all the way back in Genesis, but like my beginnings of it. I go, oh, I was lost. Everyone in the church was probably praying for me, like, oh, that boy's going to be in prison. Oh, and I deserved it. And now I'm here. I'm not that good. I'm not that smart. God moved. And that is, I think, taking this doctrine of regeneration, which kind of we define it a bunch of different ways, but we know how to talk about it. We argue about when it starts. But at the end of the day, put all that aside. If you're here, you love Christ, you see your sin, you're burdened by it, you see the sweetness of Christ, you want freedom, you know you have it in him, that's because God has worked in you. That's worth something. That's comforting. I know it is for me. The other examples of this, right, we see in Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So you see that God in regeneration, God was working on us, leading us to him. And then John 3:3, someone said it over here. It's to be born again. When we talk about regeneration, when we talk about how someone can be a Christian, they must be born again. a lot of these phrases, I grew up in the church and they never made sense to me. They were a little confusing and I was too embarrassed to ask. And I think that's actually more common. We hear things like being reborn and we'll kind of laugh that Nicodemus didn't get it, but then we're also like, but I mean, I think I know what it means. I think we need to be more honest or more open with explaining it. But really, it's being renewed. We had hearts of stone. That's never going to become flesh. God had to do it. We had to be reborn, remade. We were vile. And even after we've been made whole, we still see that God, for in his providence, has left us in the flesh. And there's just this battle. And we're burdened by it. And sometimes, when the flesh is really just kicking us around, or when the enemy is kicking us around, I don't know when it's either, but I know they both beat us up, it can cause us to question our legitimacy. Go back to, why do I love Jesus? Why do I hate my sin? Why do I know or care about righteousness or holiness? And we're not good enough to even get that far, and yet we're here. That should comfort. So first, the Holy Spirit's life-giving role. That should comfort us. The second one. Oh, I have slides, but I got excited. I do all this work, and then I just take off. Forgive me. So, the second is the Holy Spirit's role as, or the Holy Spirit as a seal and guarantee. So, now this one. And I always fear, like, where I'm going to lose people as I'm teaching. And so then I bring way too much to the conversation and lose them anyways. But, the word, yeah, I know, right? Well, woe is me. So, but in Scripture, it talks about the Holy Spirit as a seal. As a promise, as a guarantee of our inheritance. And I know I have neglected that at times. Not that I don't know how I've neglected it. I just know that I haven't been wowed or cared much and didn't get much thought thinking about how he's a seal and what that means or the significance of that. For kings and governments back in the day, now kind of it's out the window, but back in the day, a seal meant something. It showed ownership. It could grant protection, authenticity. If you received a letter from the king and it didn't have his stamp or seal of approval, you could reject it. But also it shows authority. If you have a document with the king's stamp, you get to call the shots. Or at least you get to enforce what the letter says. Without that seal, there is no ownership, protection, authenticity, or even authority. So, going to Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14, says, in him, so in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Often, when we forget or when we miss the significance of the Holy Spirit as a seal, we'll begin to rest our confidence on failing metrics. What am I saying? You'll look at how you're doing in your Christian faith or how sincere you are in your Christian faith or how much zeal or how much love, or if you cry during worship songs, whatever it is, you'll look to those to see if you're legitimate or if you have a future hope. You'll remember sound doctrine, but your metrics, you'll start to bring other things in. Paul has said that when they received the Holy Spirit, at the moment they believed, they were sealed. It was it. It was done. In Acts, you see the gospel going out, and Jesus had come to speak to his people. right, in the Gospels, he says, I've come for the Jews. But then the Gentiles were also getting it. And in, you see in the Old Testament this coming of Gentile inclusion. So now Acts is where we see that really taking off. You have all the apostles, well, you have Paul and Peter speaking to Jews and Gentiles. And in Acts 10, Peter has that moment, that I think they call it the great sheet revelation, where God lowers the animals and says, Peter, kill and eat. And he goes, no way, Lord, I'm clean. And it happened three times and keeps saying, don't call unclean what I have made clean. Peter's pondering this, and then messengers come and say, hey, we need you to speak with our dude, with our leader.
So could the Spirit be the message in the seal guarantee be the gospel that you message to people, but you don't actually open business, but you guarantee that it's this?
No, that's interesting. No, that's, so I think what we also have to remember, it's not that. It's a good question, though. The Holy Spirit is not a force or an idea. The Holy Spirit's a person, and he resides with us. So when Paul is saying, you've been sealed, what he's saying is, and I should have gone there, when people believe, they are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. So literally, God resides in you. You're not God, but God is with you. And God has been working on you, and now God is walking with you. So Peter, he goes and he speaks with Cornelius. Cornelius believes the gospel and receives the Holy Spirit, right? And at that time, the Holy Spirit was moving in a way that's different from today. Only in that tongues and signs and all that stuff was, well, tongues was a judgment against Jewish people, and they saw it as that. That's a fascinating deal going on there at Pentecost. But then also, you see signs and wonders authenticating the messenger and the message that was being put out. So when Gentiles were believing in Jesus and the Spirit was being poured out on them, people were there. It's impossible to deny. Right? And that, whether you believe signs and tongues and stuff happens today is a different discussion, but Scripture is clear that all believers are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And so you also see in John chapter 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit will be sent by the Father. Right, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, he will send a helper. Right, the Paraclete is how they've also said it. But it's the Holy Spirit, that he'd be with us. And that he has a role to play. In John 16, verse 18, it talks about what he'll do. There's a lot of things he'll do, but this is one of the things he does, which is that he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Right, so again, bring up what led you to become a Christian. Right? Also, as a Christian, whether it be fleeting thoughts, gray areas that are not gray areas morally, flat out sin. Why do we feel convicted by it? You know, it's not that we're better now. It's that the Spirit's moving and it's going, no, you're called to something greater. So, that is the Spirit as a seal and a guarantee. And what's wonderful about that you cannot lose that. In the Old Testament, it was a different function. Kings and prophets, they had the Holy Spirit in a way that others didn't. And so that's why you'll see like Saul losing it, Samson losing it, David saying, don't take it from me. That's not how that works now. But Christians do teach, some groups in Christianity would say, you need more of the Spirit. Or they'll say, you could lose the Spirit. I find that completely repugnant. That's no nice way to say it. That's not what Scripture teaches.
So what did you say about them losing it
in the Old Testament? An anointing.
Was given
and that's what they would say, like the anointed king, or like the Spirit of God was upon him, right? But in the New Testament, it says that the Spirit of God is in you. not upon you, in you. Or even John uses the word anointed to talk about what we've been talking about. He says, you hold to the truth. You believe what we've said. And we've been just telling you what Jesus told us. And the Spirit is in you. That's why he says, you've been anointed by the Holy One. And that's why you're still here and everyone else has left. So, and what's wonderful about that, Romans 8, 35 through 39. Paul's talking about life and how it kicks us down. But you can also bring that into the introspective realm or the physical. That nothing can separate us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the one, that's good news. And that love of Christ is, one, it's the gospel, but also that the Spirit has been put in us. And it's going to lead to this next point, so I don't want to get too ahead of myself. But for the Christian that struggles or that wonders, am I legitimate? This is also wonderful. And that even your concern about am I legitimate doesn't shake your legitimacy. It just hurts. And I think that the pain of lacking assurance, that we experience it, and I think, well, I'm also going to go ahead and say the pain we cause God in that. So not to make it worse for you, but if you've lacked assurance, whether it be you've fallen into grievous sin, you've been under bad teaching, or really good teaching that has you really seeing your sin, your prayer life becomes consumed, burdened, or stunted. You start to slow down. You feel you're not reaching out to others to encourage them in Christ. You're worried about where am I at, and you're becoming introspective, and it's this cycle. It's the pain on the believer of worrying and wondering, and then the offense of it, because you're hurting, but the offense of it. John Owens talks about how, like, the chief way that a believer can grieve the heart of God is by questioning that he ever loved them or that he loves them. You think about if you have children or if you've had children, the love you have for your kids, even when they're being turds, it's confusing. You've not experienced that until this moment where you're like, I want to smack you. And I love you and I want better for you. Right? And then we think of how when our children ask us something and we're like, absolutely. Like, we would do everything we could to help them, even after they were being hurt. If we love children like that as wicked people, how much more perfectly does God love us? And even the Word says that he loves us better than we love our children. So when we start to question or worry, one, we're suffering and missing out on the truth of being adopted into the family of God. But also, we grieve his heart by not believing what he said plainly. I've been guilty of that before. What's up, John?
It'd be also hard, though, if your children were devastating.
Oh,
and
yeah.
That would be the hardest, probably the hardest.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. It's hard to see our kids hurt.
By something, especially like injustice.
Absolutely.
Or just being cruel. You know,
yeah, like, and I believe God is burdened by the perils that we face. But I also know he's in control, and he knows he's in control. So it's way above my pay grade. But I know he loves me. He's concerned. When I hurt, he goes, I'm sorry, but also, I got better things for you. You know? So, that's the Spirit as a seal and guarantee. If you believe in Christ, you've been given the Holy Spirit that cannot be stripped of you. You never bought it, earned it. And, I mean, it's a guarantee of our inheritance.
I haven't heard much of this term regeneration. I know what it means, but I'm thinking, Is it like a do-over?
No. Well, like when Jesus says you have to be reborn, yeah. Or when it, so we have to be remade. You know, Paul says we are new creatures or new creations. So there was something we were, and now we're something new. That's all it's talking about. My thing, I try not to strip the old antiquated word from Christendom. So like, we'll talk about justification or regeneration, or we'll talk about even, I'll just call it the lack of assurance, right? I try to hold on to the formal titles and then explain around that, so that way if you hear it later, you'd be like, oh, I know what's going on. So you've heard the word, just you haven't, or you, I mean, even your question shows, you're like, is it, am I being remade? Is it redone or redone over? Yeah. We're being regenerated.
A new start.
Yeah. When you became a Christian, remember that Ephesians chapter 2 passage. You were dead in your sin, but you were made alive in Christ. Right? You were made new, a new creature, regenerated. So it's just, that's just the theological term. But we'll go on to the next point. Oh, see, I made slides, and then I just... I need training. All right, so how the Holy Spirit testifies to us today. And this is the one, if the last point was kind of not as thought out in my Christian life, this one, I was too busy looking at other things to really find the beauty of this. But not saying that's not important. I'm saying I've been really excited this week just because this has been really comforting. So, how does the Spirit testify with our spirit today? So, right, we talk about how the Holy Spirit is a sign and a seal of our salvation, or for our inheritance, that He has moved in us, we've been regenerated. What now? How does this help me? All right, so I did mention it earlier, but there are a lot of practical things that we look at in our life and you don't realize it's the Spirit moving. All right, so John 16:8, I read that earlier. I'll read it again. It says, when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. If you look at the world around us, white lies, not a big deal. Moral failures are not moral failures if you rebrand it something else. Call it love. Call it a change of mind, right? Now, that's not a Christian worldview. That's the world around us. Murder is justified if you had a good enough reason. Christians can't think that way. Don't think that way. And when they do, this, God's going to move in us. He's going to correct us. He's going to lead us into the truth. The more we look at God's word, the more we see sin, the more we see holiness, we grow in... We won't ever be sinless, but we will sin less, I think, as Andy and others have said. And to add to it, and you'll hurt more about your sin. You will grow, you'll sin less and hurt more. The things that at one point didn't burden your conscience. Now you even think about it and you're like, oh my goodness. And that's the Spirit moving in us, sanctifying us, making us the men and women God has planned for us to be. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 and 27. This is looking at how the Holy Spirit teaches us and guards us regarding right belief. So in chapter 2 of 1 John, In chapter 2 of 1 John, false teachers came in, as we talked about earlier, and they caused the church to split. But John doesn't say, you made a good choice. I mean, that's what he's getting at. But he doesn't say, you were super smart and figured it out. In verse 20, he says that you have been anointed by the Holy One, that you know all truth, and you don't need to be taught. He's saying, you know the truth. You heard it from us. You've clung to it. You don't need a teacher. You have one. And so the Holy Spirit leads us in the Word. When we hear the truth preached or taught or shared or counseled, something about it just grabs us and we hold we hold to it. That's the Spirit quickening it to us. So you have 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, and verse 27, he continues that thought process. In Galatians 4, 6, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. All right, now we're officially moving into the realm of where I was uncomfortable. Okay? So, I love high theology. Not because I want to be smart or look smart, but because it cuts through. And as someone who gets kicked around by their feelings, I need the facts. So I'm constantly running to Scripture. What Paul just said there is that the Spirit of his Son comes into our hearts, and the Spirit is crying, Abba, Father. It's crying out for God. The Spirit is in us, crying out for the Father. And then in Romans 8, 15 through 17, Paul talks about that. And he says the Spirit comes in, and then we are crying. Like, by the Spirit, we are crying out for God. So what I love about that is, the reason I mentioned high theology, like penal substitutionary atonement doctrine, I'll fight about it. Justification, like, there's no room. I'll be dogmatic on it. I love these things. But when you get to the doctrine of adoption, the legal kind of takes a back seat, and the relational or the experiential comes in. We are legally justified, legally paid for, but God doesn't legally love us. No, he truly loves us as a father. As Jesus, as our older brother. For all the older siblings, you have an older brother. It's fascinating, and it's encouraging. And then these ideas of how we love others, even as broken people. God loves us even more perfectly. We are his. We are legally his by what Christ has done, but we are, in the familial sense, his children. Something that we could never have been on our own. And so, when we talk about the Holy Spirit's witness, he also causes us to cry out for God. Do you ever... Maybe I just overthink way too much. Do you ever wonder why you cry out for God? Have you ever wondered that? I'll be driving, and I need to spend time with God. And I kind of reflect on that, and I go, man, I would have not wanted this 15 years ago. You know, now I'm like, man, I don't even want to go to work today. Well, that's not true. I'm like, I just want to sit and like spend some time with the Lord. It's assaulting in a wonderful way. Why? And that should comfort us. You know, it's because even if we don't understand the nuts and bolts of it, we have a Heavenly Father. We have been changed. We can't understand it, but we can rejoice in it. So the three things that I covered, well, this is the conclusion for the whole thing. But for those who have wrestled with knowing if they are legitimate, or those who love Christ but wonder if, or kind of fear the, like, will I be turned away in the last day? You know the Matthew 7, 21 through 23? Man, I was a maladjusted kid. I was terrified of that Bible verse. And it stuck with me into my 30s. Many will say, on that day, Lord, Lord, do we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and work many mighty miracles in your name? And Jesus will say, get away from me.
That's one to be terrified about.
Right? That should shake us. But he calls them workers of lawlessness. But John is not saying, hey, remember what Jesus said, be scared. He's saying, you are of the truth. You are legitimate. And here's how you can know. And these are the topics that he covered. And I keep rewording them differently each week. Just hopefully one of the flavors will stick. But the main points are there. Genuine faith, true faith, if you're going, am I true? Okay, do you hold to apostolic authority, which is a fancy way of saying, do you believe the Bible and what the apostles said about Jesus? Second, do you see a love for others? If Louis comes up to me and says, brother, I'm hungry and cold, and I have two jackets and two burgers, and I say, that's rough.
Because
if I pick up, because I love him, why? Right? So, there's no action behind it. It's just words. Hey, be filled, be warm, brother. I'm getting sweaty. So, right? Yeah. So, but the second building block is that we love others as Christ has loved us, that we love God, and that our lives reflect that. And even in our failures, for those who struggle, when you sin and feel the weight and you run to God for forgiveness, knowing that when we confess it, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of unrighteousness. Even that should testify to you. Don't sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate. And then the third is the witness and the seal of the Holy Spirit. It's right there. You spend any time in Scripture, you'd be like, oh yeah, I saw that. I'm not here to blow your mind. I'm just here to prime your mind. So with that, we've got about 10 minutes. Any questions, confusion, concerns, anything I missed or anything you want to add to help me out, to help us out?
I'm just going to say the times where not question my assurance, but had difficulties when I'm counting on my feelings. Like if I don't feel close to God, if I don't feel the Holy Spirit, but that's so, it's contrary to the truth. The truth is I'm not always going to feel a certain way. So if I trust my feelings, then I'm in trouble. But if I'm trusting what the Word says about who I am in Christ and my path with Christ, then I'm okay. But I can't count on my feelings because they're fickle and they come and go.
Totally. Yep. Anyone else?
I was going to say, the only time I cry out to God is when I'm hurt. So, at the end of my rope, and I'll say, God, I can't figure it out.
Sure, but also to add to that, because I think you do it more often than you realize. Are there times when you want to spend time with Jesus? Yeah. You're not like desperate. Well, you're just going. You're just, man, I need to spend time with my Heavenly Father.
But it seems like you're. Closest time you want to be with them is when you're in fear.
Sure, that's one. But also, you think about, a child crying out for their father all the time. Mm-hmm. Dad, look what I've done. Dad, where are you? Dad, I messed up. All of that. We have that relationship with the Creator. And that's only by the Spirit, who is in us crying out, and by Him we cry out. So, any other thoughts, questions, concerns? Okay, well, if at any point you find yourself wrestling with assurance, which, by the way, I don't think is a sin, it's just sad. If you're wrestling with your assurance, I don't think you ought to cling to the truth, but I know sometimes we're hesitant. Like, people have doubts, they don't want to admit it, because then they're culpable of having doubted. I think it's what you do in response to it that really seals or hurts. If you're wrestling, you spend any time in Scripture and you see all the warnings, you go, oh my, I don't know, I was talking with one of my good buddies. I don't know how people can't spend extended time in Scripture and not walk away limping. We're also excited. We're like, man, Jesus is good, but also, man, I need to drag myself over here and lay down for a bit. I'm a failure at times. Right?
That's why community is so important, because when you develop those relationships and that fellowship, then you can have that vulnerability and be honest and true about and not feel like, oh, they're going to judge me.
Yeah. Oh, totally.
Close fellowship with people to really get to know their heart.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Desolation, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. The longer you stay away from the community and God, the more desolate you feel.
Oh, yeah. That's why the devil wants you. So you can... alone by yourself and stuck in your head.
I hear people say, oh, I have a relationship with God, but it's personal. You know, if you go to church, you have, they just miss the whole value of that fellowship.
So, question. Okay, just cued off that real quick. If somebody looked at you and said, yeah, I have a relationship with God, but it's personal. So I keep it away from every other area of my life. What would you say, that sounds like a good, it sounds legit. Yeah. That person, should that person who keeps Jesus back at the gas station while they're taking on life, defying him at every turn, should that person be assured? Should they be assured of their salvation? All right, so this is what I'm talking about. This is where the truth and the dogma and the warnings should paint a picture. And I think that's where it shakes us up. I never deserved Christ's love. He gave it to me. I know I can't lose it. But I know that he also talked very, very pointedly about people who use him to do whatever they want. And Matthew 7 is about them. All right, so that's where, I think when you hold that along with the truth equally, and then you look at yourself, you start to go, oh, hold up. Why am I struggling or holding on to this? Or why am I hiding this? Why? You know, and then you either bury it down and, like you said, you start to just keep Jesus in the background and you live your own life. That's called rejection. It's just rejection in action, not in word. So... Yeah.
Remain in this.
Yeah.
And so I'm like, there's a reason why he said the word remain that many times.
Oh, yeah. And
beloved, our children. Yep. Beloved.
And, yeah, along with the remains and the abides, he also talks about the by this we know. Yeah. And there's a lot of things. And really, it's hard. It's not hard. It's just right there. And if you have placed your faith and trust in Christ, you are secure. It doesn't mean you're finished. The process, sanctification is rough. Yeah. But it is, and it's lifelong. I wish I could be I graduated. I'm there. No. You're going to step in it your whole life. And then you're going to die and be with God forever. So, it's a brutal process. But hopefully...
That's why we need him, right? That's why we cry out to him.
Exactly.
Because it's faithful, and that's why we got to go spend that time with him.
Yeah, and what's fascinating about that, too, is it hurts because he's working on us. If we were dead to our sin, sin wouldn't hurt. You talk to non-believers, they're usually like, unless they're being real honest about death, they put it off. They're like, man, I love life. It's good. I'm having the best time. Christians are living for God and hurting. They go, this isn't it. So, with that, I'm going to go ahead and pray and run over to a meeting. If there's anything that I've said or any questions that come up, or even I can find some stuff for you on the deconstruction movement, because it is it's a doozy. And, pull me aside, shoot me a text, send me an email. I'll get back to you. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word and the comfort that you give us in your word, that we can know that you are a perfect, loving Savior who has paid for our sins, that you did it while we were undeserving, and that we will just need to trust you the rest of our lives. Thank you for your Spirit, how he convicts and teaches and guards, empowers us to remain, and that he moves in us as he cries out for you, but also it causes us to cry out for you. I thank you for that. Would you move in us, strengthen us, sanctify us, that we would pursue holiness, and that we would trust you completely. In Jesus' name, amen.